Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Elisheva Schmidman, and today we will be studying Yoel chapter 1. At the beginning of Sefer Yoel, it says, "This is the word of God that came to Yoel ben Petuel." And right away we are struck with a question. Who was Yoel, and in what period was he prophet? Regarding every other Navi, every other prophet, we are told, at the very least, during what king of Israel or Yehuda, Judah, he prophesied. Yet here, we are left with a glaring omission of the historical context. There are four main views as to who Yoel was and what time period he lived in. The Midrash says that he is Shmuel HaNavi's son, as it says in Shmuel Aleph, chapter 8, verse 2. Vayhi Shem Beno HaBachor Yoel. The name of Shmuel's oldest son was Yoel. The Radak argues that Yoel prophesied in the days of King Yehoram, the son of Ahab, and thus the time period of Elisha. Another opinion brought by the Midrash Seder Olam is that Yoel was a prophet in the days of King Manasseh in the First Temple period. Or perhaps, as quoted by the Dat Mikra, Yoel prophesied soon after the building of the second Beit HaMikdash, the second temple. No matter who Yoel was or when he prophesied, the fact that the contextual information is omitted might reflect the ahistorical nature of the Sefer, of the book. Although every prophecy that we have written down is one that is, quote, necessary for all generations, as the Gemara in Megillah 14a writes, Sefer Yoel seems to have an added layer of timelessness. The book contains two sections, a description of an imminent punishment that will connect us back to the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, and a prophecy about the Day of God, preceding the times of Mashiach, as noted by the Radak. As we learn Sefer Yoel together, we will explore how past, present, and future are tied together to make this book uniquely relevant and resonant. Let's dive into chapter 1, verse 2. Shimu zot hazakenim v'hazinu kol yoshvei ha'aretz. Listen, elders, and give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Hear the rings of Sefer Yeshayahu, Isaiah. In his words, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Yoel continues, was there ever such a thing in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell your children about it, and your children to their children, and their children to another generation. Before we even hear of the punishment, a plague of locusts, Yoel warns that what is about to come is like nothing we've experienced before, and something that we will speak about for generations to come. This notion of recounting an event to our children and children's children brings us back to Sefer Shemot Parshat Bo. There, God tells Moshe that he has hardened Paro's heart so that all of Egypt will recognize God's strength, and so that, quote, you can recount in the ears of your children and your children's children how I made a mockery of the Egyptians. When I was learning with a student of mine, we came across a fascinating midrash which connects this verse to our very own book, Yoel. The midrash writes that through the words of tell your children and your children's children, which are found in both Shemot and in Yoel, and immediately precede the plague of locusts in both, Moshe was hinting to the Jewish people what plague will come upon them in the future. It is here in Sefer Yoel that the words of Moshe Rabbeinu are coming to fruition. It is as if we can hear Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to us now, through Yoel. It is the past, present, and future merging together, from the words of Moshe Rabbeinu to the prophecy of Yoel, to the directive to tell our children and future generations of what's to come. In the words of Rav Soloveitchik, when God speaks, quote, all boundaries establishing before, now and after disappear, as each single experience of time is three-dimensional. So what is the nature of the punishment that we are being warned of in Sefer Yoel? In the following verses, the chapter details four types of locusts that will attack and cause a complete agricultural destruction. The Radak explains that each year, a different type of locust will come. And as verse 4 says, consume whatever greenery was remaining from the previous locusts. Vineyards will be destroyed, the fig trees ruined, and the people's teeth will be white out of hunger, with no food to color them. Aside from the famine this destruction will cause, it will also leave us distant from the Beit HaMikdash, from the temple, as we won't have any wine or flour to bring for the flour offerings and wine libations. The Kohanim, priests, will mourn. The farmers will be devastated, and joy will leave the people as we stand in hunger, physically and spiritually, from the utter destruction and desolation. There's actually a debate as to whether Yoel is referring to an actual plague of locusts that will come, or if the locusts are a symbol of invading armies. The Malbim posits that Yoel is prophesying about an actual plague of locusts that will cause complete agricultural destruction. The Abarbanel, on the other hand, understands the four types of locusts as an allegory for the four nations that will attack the Jewish people and will cause a complete military destruction: the Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and Romans. Let's take a look at one verse to see how each would understand it. Verse 6, in describing the punishment, states, "For a nation has invaded my land vast beyond counting, with teeth like the teeth of a lion, with fangs of a lion's breed." The Malbim would understand this verse as a description of the locusts. The swarm of locusts in the sky thundering through appear and sound like an invading army coming to destroy all in its path. The Abarbanel, on the other hand, would understand this verse literally, "For a nation, an army, has invaded my land." If the description is indeed literal, though, referring to an actual plague of locusts that will be like nothing before and nothing after, we are left with a contradiction between Yoel and a verse in Shemot. In the book of Shemot, chapter 10, verse 14, the verse states, "Locusts invaded all the land of Egypt and settled within all the territory of Egypt in a thick mass. Never before had there been so many, nor will there ever be so many again." It seems as if God is promising, in the book of Shemot, that there will never be a plague of locusts to the extent it was in Egypt. Yet here, in the book of Yoel, we are told that this plague will be like nothing seen before, and nothing that will happen in the future. How do we understand this contradiction? There are three main possibilities to answer this question. Rashi posits that in Shemot, there was only one type of locusts. So while there will never be a plague of one locust to the degree that it came in Egypt, there could be a swarm of four locusts, as in our case, that will cause more destruction. The Ibn Ezra also picks up on a technical point and notes that the verse in Shemot was specifically referring to the plague in Egypt, but never mentioned that it couldn't exist to that extent elsewhere. Finally, if one were to understand the locusts in Sefer Yoel as being a symbol for the nations, as the Abarbanel does, no contradiction exists. In the remainder of the chapter, after the description of desolation that will come about because of the locusts or armies, Yoel urges the Kohanim, the priests, and the people to dress in sackcloth, declare a fast, and call out to God. As it says in verse 14, "Solemnize a fast, proclaim an assembly, gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, in the house of the Eternal your God, and cry out to God." This call to action becomes the basis and the source for many practices on fast days as described in the Gemara and Ta'anit. Yoel calls on the leaders and the people to harness their mourning, pain, and suffering by repenting and calling out to God. Before we close up the chapter, let's take a step back. Aside from the historical context that is missing in the beginning of the chapter, there seems to be another stark omission. Think back to the other Nevi'im, prophets, we have learned so far. Usually, when there is a punishment, the prophet precedes that description with Musar, rebuke for a specific sin for which the Jewish people are being punished. For example, Yeshayahu, Isaiah, rebukes the people for their corruption and their abandoning tzedek u'mishpat, righteousness and justice. Yirmiyahu chastises the people for idol worship and their unethical behavior. Yet here, in Sefer Yoel, we are told of a punishment with no mention of a specific sin. What are we being punished for? What sin do we have to repent for? The fact that no sin is mentioned, again, highlights the relevance and timelessness of Sefer Yoel. Like Sefer Yoel, today we face much tragedy and are left wondering why. We have no prophet today to tell us why tragedies happen, but we do have Yoel. We have Yoel telling all of us that despite not knowing why, we should repent and scream out, call out to God. As the Rambam writes in Hilchot Tshuva, in his chapter on repentance, when disaster strikes, we have to call out to God and repent. It is a time for us to reflect on what we should repent for and work towards making positive changes in our lives. And though we don't know why, as in Sefer Yoel, where we learned of the punishment of locusts to come with no mention of a specific sin, we can begin asking ourselves, not lama, not why, but in the words of the Rav, lima, for what? And hopefully use this time to improve in our relationship with God and with others. We don't know why things happen today, but we can ask ourselves, what can we do in the face of tragedy? And how can we move forward and grow? Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmat, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel, Ben Saud.